Hello. All right. Hey, I've entitled my message today, Seeing Symbolic Visions from God. Seeing Symbolic Visions from God. I do hope you're all doing well and that God is doing good things in your lives. Our text today is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 16. I previously spoke to you from the first 10 verses 2 weeks ago. Let's pick up where we left off. It says, the Lord's message came to me. This is Jeremiah recounting his experience with God. He says, the Lord's message came to me. Jeremiah, what do you see? I answered, I see a stick made from almond wood. The Lord said to me, well, you've seen very well. And I'm watching to make sure that my message to you comes true. The Lord's message came to me again. Jeremiah, what do you see? I answered, I see a pot of boiling water. That pot is tipping over from the north. The Lord said to me, something terrible will come from the north. It will happen to all the people who live in this country. In a short time, I will call all the people in the northern kingdoms. This is what the Lord said. The kings of those countries will come and set up their thrones near the gates of Jerusalem. They will attack the city walls of Jerusalem. They will attack all the cities in Judah. And I will announce judgment against my people because they are evil and have turned away from me. They offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped idols they made with their own hands. Wow, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. All right, so everyone, here in our text, in chapter 1, we see young Jeremiah transitioning smoothly from simply being a listener, which is what we learned in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 1. Now he's transitioning from simply being a listener to God to now also being a seer. Someone say with me, a seer. A seer, yeah. As he moves from merely hearing to also actually seeing visions. In other words, I guess we could say it this way, receiving from God in both audio and video, if you will. And in my estimation, this expansion actually marks the beginning of his prophetic journey, a journey which lasted 40 years, with God gently guiding him toward his calling. Because yes, saints, as our text reveals, it appears that without even realizing it, Jeremiah demonstrates his divine gifting for prophetic activity by perceiving the deeper meanings behind the visions that were presented to him. And what I love here is God's patient instructional approach, because we see that it helps Jeremiah overcome his doubts and his insecurities, leading him further along the path of his prophetic mission. And throughout Jeremiah's 40 years of being a prophetic person, he really did have to wrestle with the challenges that that presented. So God started him out easy. God wanted to train him well. And so let's consider for a moment, if you will, this morning, okay? God's instructive approach with Jeremiah, because I also believe it is instructive for you and me as we develop our prophetic sight as New Testament disciples of our Lord Jesus. And so then, drawing from the insights of others as well as my own to that end, I want to talk first with you, please, this morning about the power of visual representations. The power of visual representations. Okay, friends, what I mean by that is that instead of simply initially telling Jeremiah the truths, the predictions, God chose to reveal those messages to him through visual images which would symbolize those truths. Are you following me? In other words, God wanted to make them vivid. Say vivid. Vivid, yeah. Now listen, how many of you would agree that symbols and metaphors and analogies and similes, all of these have a lasting impact as they stick in our minds and help us understand the message they're trying to convey. Right? Yeah, that's right. You see, God understands that we humans have a childlike nature. And so he often communicates with us through tangible pictures rather than abstract concepts. Are you with me here? Yeah, I mean, it's fair to say that the Bible is filled with visual teachings, using symbols and metaphors to convey truths. In fact, direct teachings are actually rare compared to the abundance of picture teaching in the scriptures. I mean, there's one great resource book for aspiring pastors and preachers. Just one case in point is Word Pictures in the New Testament. It's a text that when you're learning how to preach, you want to understand how the Greek language applies to your preaching. You find out that so many of the words have a visual background to them. And the Hebrew words are, I would suggest, even as or more picturesque in many, many ways. So we see there's an abundance of picture teaching in the scriptures. For example, I mean, just a couple of the myriad I could have picked. The temple is a great symbol of so many biblical truths and the rituals that were there that we find in the Old Testament. They're symbolic. And even the miracles of Jesus, as literal as they were, the miracles themselves have the meanings of deeper truths. I offer one case in point. When Jesus fed the multitudes bread, he said that this bread that you're eating that was multiplied represents him, the living bread, the manna that came down out of heaven, you see. It was a picture of some deeper truth that he was the bread of life for all mankind. I think you see it with me, everyone. Are you aware of this? Yeah. But why is this so? Well, I submit to you it is so because the eye is like a pathway of learning. Let's read that together. The eye is like a pathway of learning. And of the many things I could choose, one illustrative Old Testament account in this regard comes to mind from the life of Moses. And it occurred when Moses had appeared before Pharaoh demanding the release of the Israelites from their slavery. And I want to read the account to you. It says, "So Moses and Aaron went in to see Pharaoh, and they performed the miracle as Jehovah had instructed them." And here's what happened. "Aaron threw down his rod before Pharaoh and his court, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called in his sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they were able to do the same thing with their magical arts. The only difference? Their rods became serpents too, yes, but Aaron's serpent swallowed their serpents." Wow. There's a little artist depiction of it. What a visual and even graphic moment, don't you think? I always get... Sometimes, you know, on that clickbait when you're not going through Yahoo or, you know, the news feeder or something else, they have these weird stories of animal weird stuff, you know, crocodile doing this and, you know, a hyena doing that and a snake doing that. And you just go, yeah, this is one of those things that's kind of squeamish, you know, creating snakes, swallowing snakes. It's not my favorite pastime. Some people would rather watch cat videos and stuff, and I get it. But there is this scene right here that's really, really, really graphic. It was so visual, so graphic, but it would only be the first of many visuals provided by the symbol of Aaron's rod, ultimately culminating with this reality that when Pharaoh and the magicians saw that Aaron's rod could do more powerful things than their own rods, including turning the very dust into lice, they didn't need any words to convince him that Aaron's God was the most powerful. Aaron had the rod, but Aaron, even more importantly, had the God above all gods, you see. And as the judgment plagues rolled out, there was 10 of them. The image of the rod itself was a convincing argument. It was the unspoken lesson regarding God's authority and his supremacy. You see, it was a image. It was vivid, but it was talking about greater truths and realities. Are you with me in that? Yeah. Okay, so saints, anyway, I'm saying and suggesting that in the same way, Jeremiah never forgot the lessons he learned from his symbolic visions of objects and scenes. I mean, I'll bet you those magicians in Pharaoh's court, not to mention the Israelites and everybody that was a part of that tremendous Exodus, no one forgot about the rod of Aaron. Okay? And we have one up here because it's symbolic of that, a prophet's rod. And we really very much remind ourselves of what it speaks to us even today. Yeah, and Jeremiah never forgot those lessons he learned from those visions and scenes. He later dictated those to Baruch, his scribe. He remembered the scenes. They were vivid in his mind. As we just read in our text, it was because of them he understood that his predictions would come true quickly when he saw about the almond stick in a short time, and that Judah would face disaster, specifically from the north, when the pot boiled over. I'm going to talk about that more specifically in a moment. But here's what's important, everybody. The Bible says that the Old Testament stories are written down, Paul says, for we who live at the ends of the ages. There's teaching that's important for we New Testament believers, is what he's saying, found there. And so, not surprisingly, we look at Jeremiah's story and even these specific things we've already talked about. And my brothers and sisters, we see the same opportunity also extends into our New Testament experience today. And I simply mean this, friends, that our Lord Jesus also understood the importance of our learning from what we see. Okay? And that's why he always told his disciples to pay attention to the things around them. I remember one time Jesus was walking past the temple and he said, "Hey, guys, what do you see?" "Wow, we see the temple." And then Jesus had a lesson. Do you remember he said, "See this temple here? You could tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll build it again." Disciples said, "How could that be? This took 40 years to build." But later on they understood that it was symbolic. He was asking them to see a vision of something that was symbolic because it really was speaking of the greater temple of God, which was his body. His physical body in which the fullness of the Godhead dwelt, and that in 3 days after being crucified and buried, he would rise again. I think you're seeing this with me. In other words, the Lord wanted them to prophetically observe the things around them and learn from them. And for example, remember when he said to them, "Look at the birds in the sky," or more popularly phrased, "Consider the birds of the air." And how about when he said in Matthew 13:3, "Consider the farmer who went out to sow," the parable of the sower. And even when he had risen from the dead, he said, "Look at my hands and touch them to see that it's me. It's not a ghost. It's the fulfillment of the prophecies that the Son of Man would rise again." Luke 24:39. The point is, everyone, this is how the prophets and Christ taught important truths effectively. And listen, it still serves as a model for us to do the same as Christ's prophetic people today. And I want to tell you, it really makes our walking out the Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life deeper, more meaningful, more adventurous, and I would say more colorful. When you and I understand that hidden meanings and messages from God can be found in everything around us. Amen. Yeah, that's right, loved ones. Ah, but there's a but here. Someone say, "There's a but here." Can you say that in church that way? I don't know. There's a but here. Maybe I should have phrased that better. There's a caveat here. The caveat is this, dear ones. Though this is true, sadly, some of us as God's people fail to see these deeper truths because we simply lack spiritual vision and prophetic imagination. I want you to please listen to me, because I really do believe that there's something here. What I'm saying is that we so often only see things for what they are on the surface without any deeper understanding of what their significance might be. See the picture there? Mm-hmm. Ah, but for those with Holy Spirit-anointed discerning eyes, there are hidden truths and divine messages in potentially almost all things. Isn't that amazing? In fact, it's similar to what the poet famously once said. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. You ever heard that poem? Yeah. Meditate on it for just a moment. Because even the psalmist David said, the heavens declare the handiwork of God, the earth. Day after day they pour forth speech. Their voice goes out to the ends of the universe. Earth's crammed with heaven. Every common bush, it's afire with God. I'm not talking about pantheism here, that God is nature. I'm talking about the God of nature, who is reflected in all that he has created. And that there are messages hidden within everything that glorify and ultimately exalt Christ in everything he has made. If you have the eyes to see them. Are you with me? I see so many times good believers in Christ who love Jesus, born again people, people who want to follow the Lord, they love his word, they serve their church, this and that. That's wonderful, and their faith in God is so commendable. They're going to heaven. But the question I have is when it comes to their ability to see. Their ability to see beyond what they see with their eyes. I see many in the church now just picking blackberries when the Lord has called us to be able to have eyes to see him everywhere. You know, so often we think about Moses and the burning bush and we say, the bush was literally on fire. You know, maybe it was. But maybe what that means is Moses had the spiritual vision to look at something and somehow see God in it. That God was manifesting a message through that. Are you with me? So if we want to believe it was literally burning on fire, I'm all for it. But I want to suggest that even if that was the case, Moses saw in the bush something that later became a message about God, from God himself. He was able to see. I want to ask you, are you hearing this with me, everyone? Are you seeing this with me? Or, you know, are you plucking berries? I've plucked berries before. I've gone through periods of my walk with God where I've been plucking berries. I haven't been seeing. But the Lord's telling me to put my berry basket away. And I love blueberries, by the way. I eat them almost every day. But in the spirit, I don't want to be plucking them when I could see. Yes, church, I'm saying that God's world around us is like a collection of parables wherein his holy teachings are illustrated in picture form. And it's in this parabolic world that spirit-enlightened souls like you and me can find guidance from God in Christ Jesus. And as I suggest, it's precisely the same prophetic way you and I should also view the world of Holy Scripture too. And I say this because, folks, sadly, the Bible can be seen as just a regular book to some people with no revelation, no significance. And what I mean is that their hearts are veiled, so they fail to see the deeper spiritual beauty and wisdom within its pages. But church, listen, I submit to you that that kind of narrow, one-dimensional, materialistic view of either God's world or his word is like being trapped in a prison, closing off all other possibilities. Are you with me? Please, we have been raised in a materialistic, naturalistic world and mindset that locks us in, that keeps us from seeing. And our hearts can become veiled. God's people were reproved by God throughout the centuries, time and time again, for their hearts becoming veiled. They couldn't see beyond the surface. They couldn't see the spiritual beauty and wisdom in the Word of God literally written. They couldn't see it in Him who was the living Word written. They couldn't see the messages that God wanted to speak, even using the natural images that were around them. And that unidimensional view, it cuts us off from so much of what the Lord wants to reveal. But as you and I learn from Jeremiah, the good news is that there are actually two worlds that are available to us. Say that with me, two worlds available. Yeah. If we're willing to see beyond the surface. And I will tell you this, sin is the main thing that prevents us from recognizing the spiritual aspects of heaven and earth, which are as plain as the sea and the sky. Christian author Scott McKnight, in his book, The Hum of Angels, explains it this way. He said, I was visiting a bird supply store when I mentioned to the owner that my wife and I had owned a hummingbird feeder but had never once seen a hummer at the feeder, so we tossed it out. I concluded that there were no hummers near our home. The shop owner asked where we lived, and I told him, and he said, oh, no, they're there. Not only do some of your neighbors have hummers on their feeders, but hummers are all over the village. But what he said next was the take-home line. You just have to have eyes to see them. And once you do, you'll see them everywhere. They're small and fast and camouflaged, but they aren't that hard to spot. Well, eventually we bought a new feeder, filled it, and waited until our eyes got accustomed to the sight of hummers. Oh, we now see them everywhere. When other people go on a walk with us, we often observe a hummer, but it's rare that our friends spot one. It takes experience. You need to learn to spot them out of the sight of your eyes and acclimate to their habits of zooming and darting and taking shelter on obscure branches and even on telephone lines. But once you've learned to spot a hummer, you will see them everywhere because they are everywhere. He goes on, like angels, they too are all around us. Few of us have seen one because we first have to learn what we're looking for. In a good book about angels, Martin Israel, quoting a friend, wrote this, quote, eternity lies all around us and only a veil prevents us from seeing it. The hum of angels surrounds us and we only need ears to hear it or eyes to see them or perhaps a special sense for them. After all, the Bible tells us that Balaam's donkey could see an angel that Balaam himself, the prophet, could not see. Wow, do you see this with me, everyone? Amazing. I want to be able to see better than a donkey. Are you with me? I want to be able to see spiritually better than a donkey does. And Balaam was a prophet who should have been able to see, but Balaam's sin of disobedience was the main thing in his case that prevented him from recognizing the spiritual aspect of the moment. It kept him from hearing God through the voice of the donkey, and it also kept him from seeing the angel that was blocking his errant way. Sin will do that. Yeah. But saints, when we're walking in obedience, prophetic people like you and me believe that we can have a deep understanding of the holy and sacred symbolic nature of even natural objects which our God has made. And we also know that if we are indeed able to see the profound things of God, it's entirely because of His grace extended to us in Jesus, which, saints, is why we should always pray for a heart that can find God and recognize Him everywhere we look. Are you with me? All right. Which brings you and me back to Jeremiah's story now, where we see his first lessons as a budding prophet. Now, I want you to think about this. That's right. He didn't just jump into full bloom seeing all the amazing visions of prophecy right away. No. Folks, that would be too much to handle. It was a gradual process. It was step by step, starting with what our text reveals as being simply what I want to call the beginner's test. The beginner's test reveals the first and most basic question from God to us, which is, again, and let's read it together, what do you see? What do you see? Yes, my dear brother or sister, my fellow Christian, use your own natural eyes and empowered by the Holy Spirit, see how far they can take you towards the truth. See how far they can take you towards seeing and comprehending God's message. But if you're going to do that, it's important that you develop a learner's abilities. And by that, I mean you got to be willing to start where you are at the most basic level of what is all around you. Okay, this is like prophetic preschool. Now, it's really okay. It's where we want to start and where we have to start. But I say this because I submit to you, this is why Jeremiah first looked at nature. It's the lowest hanging fruit. I mean, the Lord said to him, what do you see? Jeremiah just went, well, I mean, it's normal. What do? You'd look around, right? If someone said to you, what do you see? You'd go, I don't know. Look around. Would Jeremiah notice anything? Among all the trees, would something catch his eye? The trees were all dark and lifeless in the winter. There was no growth, no energy. Kind of like, you know, now the trees are trying to just come into bloom. Everything at that time, though, seemed barren and asleep. But, wait. One single stick like twig among the almond trees had started to blossom. No, it was an early sign of God's promise of spring. And Jeremiah called it the wakened tree. It was waking up. It was quick to bloom, eager to come alive with the first light of spring. We see that in chapter 1, verse 12. It's interesting, too, speaking of Hebrew words, the Hebrew words for almond and watching sound nearly the same. Isn't it interesting? The Lord told him to watch. What did he see? And all of a sudden, the first thing he sees is almond, and the actual two words to describe those two things were similar. That's very fascinating to me. Yeah, but the almond tree is the first tree to have flowers in the spring. So through the vision, God interpreted to Jeremiah that what he was seeing was regarding what was about to happen. And in essence, God was showing Jeremiah that all the things he would be showing him soon were going to take place. And God approved of what Jeremiah saw because God said he had, quote, seen well, or God says you've seen correctly. Good job, Jeremiah. But then God asked him again. All right, later on, he said, at another point and another place in time, what do you see? And Jeremiah looked around at probably the homes of all the people around him, the little village where he was. There was activity in homes everywhere. Pots were boiling on the fire. Who knows, maybe it was getting near dinner time. But there were many things happening that would captivate any onlooker. But God wanted to know, as you look around Jeremiah now in this setting, anything stand out to you? Anything glisten to you, catch your eye and glisten to you? Ah, yes, something did. Yeah, verse 13 tells us that one thing caught his attention, and he focused only on that. There's a picture of it. Jeremiah ignored everything else. He found his attention drawn to it. And that had a special meaning to him. And what it was, as depicted there, it was a pot. But the interesting thing was the pot was boiling over in a specific direction. And with the assistance of the Spirit of the Lord anointing his natural and spiritual eyes, Jeremiah took in every detail. He surveyed it. It started to reveal his divine ability to see beyond the surface. I want you to think about this, because similarly, dear ones, there's a cross on Calvary's Hill. There's a cross depicted on the wall behind me. This is a vivid and unique image. Agreed? Yeah, and millions of people walk by this image every day. They see it on our building and drive by it. Over 20,000 cars a day drive by this building, and possibly many of them look up, see the cross on the front of our building. You see a cross on the side of the road as you head past Mountain View Cemetery, and you get near Keystone Avenue down I-80. People walk by people wearing crosses across their necks, crucifixes. Yeah, the cross is a vivid and unique image. Millions and millions of people observe it daily, walk by it, they see it. But that historic wooden structure of execution means nothing, symbolizes nothing to them. But I ask each of you, what do you see? Yeah. Well, it all comes down to your perception. Is it for you just a symbol of suffering, or is this a symbol of salvation? Is there a deeper message than just the fact that people are executed and die an agonizing, horrible death on a structure like that? and that even someone as well known as Jesus died. Is that all it is? A symbol of great suffering? No, it's for us who have understood it, we see beyond the symbol and we say it's an image, a vision of our salvation. So, you see, church, Jeremiah didn't start seeing all the amazing visions of prophecy right away. No, it was a gradual process. It was step by step. And here's what's so important to understand because of that. The process always involves different stages of divine coaching that get more advanced. How many of you remember Bob Ross? Yeah, The Joy of Painting. I remember for years and years getting up, I don't know, Saturday mornings, sometimes Sunday mornings, eating, you know, breakfast, watching on PBS, Bob Ross, do his painting. Now we're going to take it to the next level. We're going to take it to the next level and we're going to put some trees over here. Make it a happy tree. Make it a happy tree. And then he goes, oh, somebody might not see it, but you're going to put, let's put a little bird right there. A little bird flying right there. Remember this? And you're just sitting there eating a waffle, just watching this, you know, as he's taking you through. But, you know, and he'd even say, he goes, now we're going to just take it to the next level. We're going to pick it up a little bit right here. Different stages of divine coaching that get more advanced. Listen, this is the idea of what I want you to get about the Lord, about God, how he wants you to see things. And that there's messages, because behind every piece of art, God's art, there's a message. Day to day it pours forth speech. Are you with me? Yeah, in the beginning of our text, we saw that the first prophetic vision, the lesson was much easier, though, than the second one. How many of you know that? Yeah. Yeah, Jeremiah looked around and saw only an almond branch. It was the only living thing in sight, and it stood out amongst the lifeless twigs. It was easy to notice with the buds on it. But again, once he passed that test, the second challenge came. It wasn't quite as easy. This one was harder to see. It was harder to single out. I'm saying, yes, the boiling pot was just one of many things that caught his attention, but it didn't immediately stand out. It required much more effort and spiritual discernment to find its meaning. And I'm saying as you grow in the Lord and you start needing to watch and listen for him to show you things, you're going to need to learn how to filter out things to focus on the things that the Lord really wants you to see. But beyond that, there's more here, saints. Clearly, the truth revealed by the second sign was also harder to accept. I'm saying that the first prophetic lesson was beautiful little buds and flowers and the signs of spring, and maybe, who knows, a chirping little bird in the background. What a beautiful harbinger of sweet things. Oh, but that second visual lesson indicated a mixture of elements in the pot, boiling over and facing north. And then Jeremiah hears the Holy Spirit whisper to him what that picture depicts, and it is that nations would band together for war and bring disasters on his people. What a rude awakening that was, to go from tweeting little birds, say that fast, to go from tweeting little birds and almond buds to suddenly a boiling messy pot burning with cauldron fire, and this statement that just like it overran, that it would be overrun as a people. Oh man, that would have been hard. How many of you would agree with me that that message would be emotionally, mentally, and spiritually way more difficult to receive and process than the first one? Yeah. So the Lord step by step acclimated Jeremiah to his prophetic vision and the truths as he was able to receive them. Yeah, and saints, I similarly believe that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples God's truths one degree at a time so that they could gradually understand, with the Lord holding back the weightier truths until they'd grasp the simpler ones. And you even remember reading the Gospels when Jesus said, I will tell you this later, but you cannot bear it now. You won't understand it now until later you will. But you have to learn the simple things before he tell you the greater things. I think you're with me in this. Yeah, I'm saying that Father God always has more to reveal to us about his divine plans, more amazing and marvelous truths, but he guides you and me according to our ability to see and understand them. Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, the ancient Israelites at Mount Sinai heard God's voice once, They only heard it one time, and they begged for it to never speak to them again, even though God wanted to speak to each and every one of them. But Moses, who approached God with reverence, went up on the mountaintop, and he saw glorious visions. He not only heard the same voice they heard, but because he approached God with reverence and a passion to seek, and he went up that mountain, and he got to go from just audio to video. He got to see visions and even got to speak face to face with God, the scripture tells us. Now look, I believe that this shows us that our individual heart's capacity to receive visions is the only limit to greater revelation. So I'm asking you, what is your current heart capacity to receive visions from God? What is your heart capable of? I ask you to prayerfully ponder this, please. I'm asking myself the same thing today. But my brothers and sisters, the prophetic vision learning process ultimately always involves this. It involves our preparing for something that is serious and important. Yeah. Now, in his particular case, Jeremiah saw some scary things in his vision from God, no question. And at first, he only got a sneak peek, a preview, but eventually, he got to see the whole picture. But he started to understand the truth and his prophetic abilities. God opened his eyes to see things clearly. Now, folks, even though Jeremiah didn't think he had what it takes to be a prophetic messenger, God showed him that he did. God showed him that he had equipped him and had called him for this very work. So if you're personally wondering the same thing about yourself as a believer in Christ, say, I don't know. This is kind of pushing the edges for me. Yeah, I want to encourage you, take comfort. Jeremiah's story reminds you and me that if God wants us to do something we don't think we can do, he will help us and make sure we have what we need. That's the story of Jeremiah. And in all of this, I see three key things you and I need to remember. First is this. God knows what he's doing when he calls us to serve him as his prophetic people in Christ. And he will make sure we're ready. But second, we need to pay attention to the signs and symbols God gives us. Are we watching? Why? Because they can teach us important lessons, and they contain crucial messages from the Spirit of God for us and those around us, perhaps. But here's the crucial note, and I want everybody to hear it. Please understand, every important visionary message or lesson from God will always be in harmony with the precepts of sound established doctrine based upon Holy Scripture. I have to say that, because everything that we see, everything we hear, everything we receive, we always measure it according to what we know the general tenor and truth of sound doctrine is. But thirdly, we always have to remember sometimes the simplest things that we can see can contain God's messages and truth. Just like how Jesus' stories were so simple but had deep meanings, as I have mentioned. Okay. Thank you so much. All right, well, dear friend, I want to suggest to you that the main lessons for you taught by the actual visions themselves this morning are these. I'm talking about the visions Jeremiah actually saw. First, whether you are willing and able to hear and see them or not, God is trying to speak his messages of truth to you. Hallelujah. God's pointing at you. Hallelujah. And while there are always prophetic messages from God to you that are for the future, I want you to hear this. There is always a prophetic truth for your life that will be coming true very soon. Amen. Something that's about to happen very soon. And that's why, like Jeremiah, your mission to see, to respond, and communicate God's message is urgent. And you have to act timely, even quickly. It's like when you know that your time on earth is running out. And you need to make the most of it. Or when the Holy Spirit is sad and ready to leave because you're resisting him. So, loved ones, what I'm saying is if you hear God's voice calling or even warning you today, I plead with you to listen and obey. And why is this so urgent? Well, because when you're least expecting it, trouble can arise. That's what we see here. Jeremiah wasn't necessarily expecting it. Found out trouble can arise. Yeah, just like the people of Judah were afraid of Egypt to the south, wow, soon the northern military alliance would gather their forces and bring destruction to Jeremiah's land. That's so sobering. And similarly, speaking of something serious and important, as we approach the end of the age, God is getting ready to punish those who break his sacred laws for righteous living. That's a picture of Jeremiah when he was older as the destruction of his nation came about. The one that he prophesied for four decades sadly eventually happened. We learn from it, God is getting ready to punish those who break his sacred laws for righteous living. And it's a warning that no one, including you, can escape from the consequences of turning away from him. This is the part of the message that's often so hard for people. But please understand that those who turn away from God will not get away with it in the end. No, there will be devastating and eternal consequences even for their actions. That's essentially what the prophet Jeremiah said to the people of his day, and it wasn't a message he was happy to bring. He was known as the weeping prophet because he had to do it through tears. No one rejoices in anything like this. There's no sadistic nature in any godly, righteous man of God or prophet of the Lord. Everybody breaks to have to bring such news. It's tragic. And I tell you, the messages in the New Testament gospel for you and me as we approach the end of the age are just as alarming. For Hebrews 10:27 tells us, if we continue sinning, all that is left for us is a fearful time of waiting for the judgment and the angry fire that will destroy those who live against God. And so, good friend, when you hear frightening messages like these, you should run. Yeah, run away from the punishment that's coming. You say, run where? Well, certainly don't run away from here. No, rather, run to Christ Jesus. Precious picture of those children running to the cross. And why run there? That symbol that so many people don't even understand. They don't even know the message behind it. Why? Because as the Apostle Paul said, when Christ died as a sacrifice upon the cross, he paid the price to make us free. Because of Christ's death on our behalf, God has forgiven our sins. God is so very kind that he has done all of this for us. Wow. So I don't know everybody here today, but for someone that is in desperate need to obtain that forgiveness in Christ Jesus in your life, and we all have been there, I want to offer you an opportunity to access that forgiveness by helping you through offering you a life-changing booklet this morning. And it is titled, Why Jesus? This just looks just like this. And I want to make sure that our staff will have these out there after the service in the lobby. Grab one, please. Take it, read it. It tells you how to come into a saving relationship with Christ Jesus, restoring you to a relationship with Father God, taking away that judgment that's coming eventually. I pray that you're here today with God's intention and that he's showing you things. He's opening your eyes to see things you haven't seen before, to think about things you've never thought about. Because honestly, this book is so important because before you ever even ask, why visions? The most urgent question of all is, why Jesus? Why Jesus? Then you can understand the second part. All right, I want to close now with a prayer for us to say yes. It's going to take the essential help of Christ's Spirit, anointing our eyes, helping us to be able to see symbolic visions in Jesus for our life and that of others. I'd even say that it applies to having visions when I read my own scriptural devotions. For as the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. It applies to so many places, everyone. There's some people here today, and I want you to, right now when I talk to you, I want you to, if the Spirit of God flutters in your heart, I want you to know it's He's talking to you. He's calling you into a prophetic calling. I felt very strongly that there would be people here today that we're all called to be prophetic in the sense I've described today. But there are some that are called to operate this in this area in what we'd call almost like a ministry, where it's an exceedingly regular thing in their lives. And if that's you right now, and inside you're feeling that God's, that's me. I want you to receive the calling of the Lord, just like Jeremiah did when he was young, and say, Lord, I will step into the prophetic things that you've called me. I don't know what it all means. I'm going to be like Jeremiah, a total neophyte. You're going to have to walk me through it. But it all begins with seeing and having an anointing in Jesus. I'm going to pray now for all of us. But if that's you, I just want you, let's bow our heads right now and close our eyes. If that's you and you believe the Lord is calling you into a greater prophetic calling in your life, take your fingers and just set them on your eyes. Just close your eyes and rest them on your eyes. Anoint your own eyes, so to speak. Let your hands be Jesus' hands right now. I'm going to do it for myself. I want to come into new prophetic vision in the Lord Jesus today. Lord, we ask now, you who spoke to Jeremiah those many centuries ago and said, what do you see? And I remember how you said to your disciples, oh, prophets, though, long to see the things that you see. You were talking to your disciples that even more than the prophets of old, there were greater things in Messiah, in Christ, that we could see of the kingdom of God. So thank you for the new covenant that Jeremiah himself prophesied about, that you would take out our stony hearts and give us a heart of flesh, that, Lord, you would bring a new covenant with us, and that our sins and lawless deeds you would remember no more, that you would write your laws no longer on tables of stone, but on the tablets and minds of the human heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you today that by the Holy Spirit's anointing, as we touch our eyes, be in our hands, Lord. Call us into the prophetic giftings and callings as your children that you want us to walk in, Lord. We want to see what you want us to see. We want to have visions, Lord, and even symbolic things. Help us to interpret beneath the surface, declaring your messages, declaring your word, being able, Lord, to participate in what you offer us. Because now, instead of just a small, narrow bookshelf, you will open us up to a library of the universe. The library, Lord, of this world, all creation can become our library, for every bit of it, every whit of it testifies of Christ Jesus, in whom dwell all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in God. And so, Lord, now you, by anointing these eyes, you're opening us up to a library of sight and sound. And Lord, we believe we're going to see more, hear more, and declare more than we ever have before, and all to bring glory to you, and that we might marvel, Lord, at your amazing person and all the wonderful things that you've prepared for those whom you love and the great salvation you've provided. So we receive this mantle anew and afresh and this vision. Bring us into it. I pray for those that need the eyes of their heart enlightened today, first and foremost, to come home to saving faith, that you'd open their eyes to see you and that will accept you as their Lord and Savior, even this day. Take us up from here, Master. I thank you, Lord, and we expect. And when we hear your voice, speak to us in those unexpected moments and you say, hey, look around. What do you see? Help us be open to be taught and to learn, line on line, precept on precept. We thank you, Lord, for what's going to change us now forever and make us more useful as your servants in this world. We give you praise and thanks, and we ask these things for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Receive this from the Lord. Thank you, everyone. Can you stand for our blessing? Remember to come for prayer after the service in about 10 minutes in the kitchen, I almost said men's encounter. Well, I hope it is an encounter. But it's going to be a very special time of our men's huddle. We're going to get together. It's going to be good. So all men are invited. Hope you can make it. Come for prayer. Remember, there's some sign-ups out there. Coffee in the back with maybe a snack or two. Fellowship for sure. But now may God, the Almighty One, who lives in holiness, who lives in mystery beyond our human understanding, may he continue to give us peace and mercy and to lead us to love one another. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, everyone. Take care. Have a wonderful week. Online family, God bless you. We'll see you all next time we're together.